So when do you feel the most powerful in your life? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I knew it all had to do with the yellow sun, because that's how Superman got his power. And without that sun, Superman was really just like us. And maybe some of you, even before that, knew that it was about spinach. Did you know it was about spinach? Some of you here go, what are you talking about? Well, if you know anything about Popeye, he got his power from eating a can of spinach. And I don't know, that was a conspiracy among mothers across North America to get their kids to eat spinach, I'm sure. And today, we know that Russia gets their power from steroids. It looks like the Russian Olympic team may even be totally banned from this next Olympics starting in a couple weeks, because in Sochi, there was widespread doping, and the government knew about it. And so that's how they got their power. But what's more important in our lives today? Spinach, yellow sun, other stuff? Or is it the power that we get when we're connected with God? When we're in a right relationship with God? Because that's the only way we can have real, vital, everyday power for living. Living through the challenges of life, living through the difficulties of life, living through the raising of children, meeting of budgets, all kinds of stuff in life that weakens us, it gets us down, and we just need some help to get through life. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, we've been, as mentioned, looking at the Holy Spirit and how important it is for us to understand who He is and what our relationship to Him as God, the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Trinity. God is three, but yet one. Something that we will probably never fully understand. I'm not even sure if we will ever fully understand it in glory. But it is a fact. The Scripture teaches that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet they are one. And yet they are all three individual persons. And the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament is spoken of as clearly as a person, an individual. And we see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We'll just stop there. There's another great verse that follows there, but it is fascinating to see how our God, the Holy Spirit, works in our weakness. The secret of our power as followers of Christ is when we recognize that without God, we are absolutely nothing. We come to a place where we say our weakness becomes our strength. In the same way, that is by faith, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It is not in our strength that the Spirit comes to us and helps us. It is not in our egotism and our pride that the Spirit helps. But God works with weak people. And it's when we recognize that we are weak, that we lack power, that's when we can plug into His power. That's when we can understand how much we need the Holy Spirit active, working in our lives. God works in our weakness. God loves to honor Himself with things that are weak and helpless, and that He brings strength to. Think of some people in the Scriptures that were individuals who God helped them in their weakness. I often think of Moses. Moses, Bible tells us, was one of the meekest, gentlest men in the world. He was a man, and by the way, meekness is just simply power under control. He was a man who tried it his own way. He had 120 years on this earth. The first 40 years of his life were pretty good. The first 40 years, he was in the best conditions on this planet. He was brought into the Pharaoh's household. He was surrounded by wealth and prosperity. He was trained in the best schools age 40, he decided, because he thought he was pretty powerful, that he was going to do something that he thought would be right and would honor God. And when an Egyptian was beating an Israelite, Moses came along and killed the Egyptian. And he did that in his own strength. And he realized he had made a great mistake. And so great a mistake is that he had to run for his life. He had to leave all the pleasure and the power and the palace and go into the wilderness for 40 years. So his second 40 years of life were a little bit different. They were a time of becoming a humble shepherd, of raising a family without the prestige, the power, and all the privileges of a palace. He had to work hard to put food on the table. Yet God blessed him, and he became a great shepherd. He became a great man in that region. And as he did, he became closer to his God, and he grew in his faith, in his understanding of who Jehovah was. And one day he saw something burning on a mountain, and he went up to see what that was. And it was a bush, and it kept on burning, but it wasn't consumed. And in the bush, out of that bush, God met him. And he was ready to hear God now. Now he recognized how powerless he really was. And he lay prostrate before that bush, listening to God with a sensitive heart, ready to do it God's way this time. And God had a great grand plan for him. God's plan was to go back and take his people, Israel, out of that land of bondage. And here's his answer this time. Rather than, "I can take care of this situation, I'll kill that man, and that'll end this," it was, "Who am I that I should do this, God? Who am I that I could do something like this?" And God basically said very clearly to him, "You're someone who is going to have me with you. You can do it because I am going to be with you." Well, that's exciting. You may want to read that in Exodus chapter 3. An exciting time of seeing a man who found that in his weakness, he could do great things for God because God was going to be with him. God promised his presence was enough for Moses so that Moses could step out and do the greatest thing that ever happened in the world at that time. Well, that's the middle 40. And then the last 40 years of his life, Moses was able to take his people and lead them to the edge of the promised land. And as he did that, he recognized that he was still in a place where he needed God's presence every day. He needed wisdom from God. He needed strength from God to manage millions of people who were grumbling all the time. And yet, he found that if he just trusted God, depended on God, he could manage no matter what came at him. And that's where we're at today. What are the things that you're dealing in life with? Are you trying to get through them in your own strength? I know we have to do something. We have to go to work. We have to plan our lives to a certain level. But in the midst of those plans, where's God? And I also think Moses also was smart enough to bring a guy like Joshua along, mentor him to a place where he could then take those millions of people into the promised land and do it in a way where Joshua knew that he needed to stay in a place of dependency on God. When Joshua succeeded Moses, God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." God knew Joshua's heart. God knew that that he was frightened and he didn't know how he could manage this. He says, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and of good courage, because I am with you." Do you have that sense of the presence of God with you every day? If you don't, it's a good time for you to stop. Start to pray, "God, am I dependent upon you, or am I just going through my day in my strength, knowing that I have great capabilities to accomplish things, but I'm not really connecting with you?" Well, that's Moses, of course. Another Old Testament example I love is Gideon. Don't you love the Old Testament story of Gideon? a man who said, God said, I want you to lead this people of mine. I want you to become a great military Messiah. It says in Judges chapter 6, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I think we can do anything that God puts our hand to as long as we know that he will always be with us. As soon as we have a sense that God is not with us, we should drop to our knees. We should say, God, I can't go a step further without you. When God has somebody in that position, in the position where they recognize that without him, we are absolutely weak and incapable of accomplishing anything of eternal value, that's when God will really use people. And you know some examples in your own life and of others where there are some people who just said they're trusting God with everything and God is using them. God shows his power in our weakness. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, when we learn that, then we become powerfully usable people for God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, helps us. When? In our weakness. And that's where this passage comes to be so very important for us. Likewise, the Spirit, verse 26, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Well, what is prayer? I think prayer is simply an admission. Prayer is an admission before God. It's an admission that we recognize our weakness. We admit we're not sure what to do. We admit we don't know the mind and will of God, but we ask him to reveal it. We ask him to strengthen us. It's an admission that we need him in our life. And here, we recognize that the Spirit of God is the critical person in our prayer life, in that relationship that is ongoing with our Father. When do we pray? A lot of people pray after they've got something accomplished. They see that they've got to do this or that, and they go through it, and in their own skill and ability, they accomplish that thing, and then they pray. Thank you, God, that you're able to help me through that. Wouldn't it be great if we started by saying, God, I don't know how to get through this, or God, I think I know how to get through this, but I want you to lead me. I want you to strengthen me to get through this. Better to start with prayer that is Spirit-led prayer at the beginning rather than at the end point. Prayer is simply saying to God, I recognize my weakness. I recognize that if anything is significant, going to significantly happen in my life and in this situation, I need you right in the middle, right at the beginning, right through to the end. So the word here tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit leads us to pray. I find that an interesting statement. I pray a lot. I pray throughout the day. And I don't know about you, have you ever started praying and then you get all fumbled up? And you go, why am I praying that? Sometimes you pray and you end your prayer and you go, God, I hope you understood me. Or you pray something and you go, was that really what I should have prayed for? I am so thankful that you can never make a mistake in prayer because the Spirit intercedes in our prayers. When we feel weak and recognize our weakness and we pray, we think we're praying the right thing, we fumble through our prayers, we know that the Spirit of God is taking what should be on our hearts, what we should be saying to the throne room of God. And he helps us to say, to know the right thing. And as I trust the Spirit, as I listen to the Spirit, I get that aha moment. I said, ah, I get it, Lord. That's what I should be praying for. And there's been too many times, or many times, that I've prayed something and I've gone back and I prayed again and said, Lord, I recognize that's not the right thing to ask. Well, for example, even now, I'm not even praying for the next ministry opportunity. In a way that's the priority. I'm praying that these days ahead, God will strengthen me to be a more graceful, humble, dependent servant on Him. I believe God will lead me. As I prayed for us as a church family here, I believe God will lead BPC. I don't even think it's about praying for your next pastor. I think it's about praying, God, who do you want us to be as a church family? What do we need to become? Especially, not just for us now, but for the next generation. We're always one generation from being extinct as a Christian organization. So, you guys are the next generation. We should be praying for you and for others that, God, we can be a place, a church that meets them, this younger generation, where they're at. Now, of course, we need to pray that God meets us as old people, right where we're at. But that's what I'm praying for myself. That's what I'm hoping and praying for you. That God will meet us here and teach us what do we need to be. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Well, prayer is so critical in our lives. It's really about spiritual dependency. A lifestyle that becomes rooted in this prayer life, this constant communication. Do I have to convince you this morning how important prayer is? I probably don't. I think you all know how important prayer is. Prayer, as one writer says, is the air upon which your soul exists. How poetic, but how true. Prayer is like the spiritual breath that each and every one of us needs to have every moment of every day. Prayer should be the key distinguishing mark in the overall lifestyle of a Christian. When people, Christians, are praying, you can tell that they're praying Christians. And you probably saw the movie War Room recently, last year, this past year. And that mark of that dear older lady was her prayer life. Her prayer life changed her life, changed her family's life, and changed many others' lives, because she knew that without that constant dependent interaction with God the Father, all was lost for her. And let's not even forget Jesus as our prime example. You know, we talk about being like Jesus, and we think of His grace and His mercy. We think of the times that He was so loving to people. But let's never forget that His daily life was marked by prayer. When He got up, He rose early in the morning to pray and to talk to His Father. When He got up, He prayed for everyone that He was going to meet. He prayed all the time. He prayed when He went out to preach and teach. He prayed when He was with His disciples. Jesus was a man of prayer. He was our God example of what prayer. Well, 40 days and 40 nights, He fasted and prayed before He met one of His greatest challenges. I think one of His two greatest challenges were meeting the devil face to face and having to deal with his onslaught of temptations. And of course, the second greatest thing He ever dealt with was going to the cross. And before each one of those great, great moments, He prayed. He prayed that God would lead and guide him. He had a praying lifestyle. And He prayed for His disciples, and He prayed for us in John 17. His great high priestly prayer was that we would love each other and that we would be unified together in the purposes of God for our lives and our church as a church family. Jesus reminded the disciples as He was about to leave. He said, I got a plan for you. I've got a job for you. I want you to go out, make disciples of all nations. I want you to see them baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to do all this I've commanded you. But what did He tell them to do before they actually got to the job? It says in Luke 24, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What was that power? It was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, infilling them like never before, so that they could go out in His power because they're absolutely weak and helpless. But in his power to do this great mission of reaching the world. And they did a great thing. I'm convinced that if we do anything as Christians without first seeking to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, it will all be for nothing. It will burn in the end. I love some of the old preachers and teachers and some of the stories you hear about them. Many of you know the name D.L. Moody. Moody was out of Chicago. He was a young shoe salesman when God got a hold of his life and he decided that he was going to start teaching and then eventually became a preacher. And Moody was doing some great things in Chicago for God. And God was using him mightily. And his name was getting heard around the world. And he went to England for a visit. And there was this little country church that a gentleman was part of. And he invited him to take the pulpit. Well, that just simply means come and preach at our church. And Moody accepted the invitation. And so on that first Sunday morning, he preached a great message. And yet, it was cold and lifeless in there. Came back for the Sunday evening service. And in the Sunday evening service, he preached the gospel with Holy Spirit-empowered vigor and vim. And at the end, he asked everyone to stand who wanted to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. And everyone stood in the room. And he didn't think they quite understood him. So they said, let's meet back. And in those days, they called it the inquiry room. It was basically a place where you could go to pray after the service, a nice quiet spot. And he went back to the inquiry room, and he invited everyone who really wanted to make Christ their Savior to join him. The room was filled. Everybody who had stood came back to the inquiry room. They understood what he was talking about. They wanted Christ as Savior in their lives. And so Moody spent the next 10 days preaching there. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to a life-altering new relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now that's awesome to hear that. I mean, we want to see that happen more and more. But what was the secret there? What happened? What went on that great thing of so many people coming to Christ happened? Well, here's what Moody's son found out later on. His son determined to find out the background of the church and the area. And in his research, he discovered that there were two members of that church that had been praying for years for a revival. Years. It was two elderly sisters. Unmarried elderly sisters that lived together. One of them was incapacitated. She couldn't come to church anymore. The other one came to church. What happened that Sunday, first Sunday, when the one sister who could come to church came home, and the other sister said, so, who preached this morning? She didn't even know that it was Moody. They said, Pastor Moody preached. They had been praying for a year or two that Pastor Moody would come to England and preach in their church. They had been praying for years before that God would bring a revival to that church and that great nation. And guess what? Their prayers were answered. So was it Moody's great preaching? Well, some would say Moody was a great preacher, and there's no doubt he could really let her loose. But no, the strength, the power, was in the praying sisters who had been praying for years, trusting that God would answer their prayers, being led by the Spirit in their prayers, to ask for one man that God would use, and God answered their prayers. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, Romans 8 says. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to intercede in your life? That when you talk to God, you're in perfect communication with God. Well, that's an important part of who the Holy Spirit is to us and how important he is in our day-to-day life. The Holy Spirit works in your life. I want to close with a couple things here. One, just note, I love this, how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He intercedes for us in verse 26 with groanings too deep for words. What does that mean? The word groanings has a sense of intensity and almost pain. As a matter of fact, the word groaning is used in this section three times. Verse 22, look at verse 22. For we know that the whole world, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only that, and then verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. There's a lot of groaning going on in this world. The world has been groaning in intensity and pain because I think the world is feeling the effects so clearly of sin. This world is in torment. People go around their lives without Christ, putting a smile on their face, trying to find anything that will appease the intensity, the pain that they have of hopelessness, of lostness. And so they get caught up in all kinds of things that are not involving God at all. That intensity is still there. That longing, that painful need is still there, that they're missing something. And then Christians come along, we have an intensity and pain. Our intensity is we just can't wait to meet God. I don't know about you, I look forward every day to that heavenly place where we're in the presence of God, we're singing in a choir, perfect in pitch, and everybody's singing. As a matter of fact, there's nobody in the congregation except God. God is the one listening. And we wait. I hope you wait with eager intensity. But there's this last intensity, and it's not ours. It's the Spirit of God. He is in our lives, working in our lives, praying for us, interceding on our behalf with intensity, with painfulness, so that we might have a life that is directly in line with God's will, that we might have a life that represents and resembles Christ so closely. That's what his intensity and his pain is for. But we can't do that on our own. We can't have that life without the Spirit of God. Do you know the Spirit of God well? We can't pray like we ought to unless the Spirit of God is the one interceding on our behalf. Well, there was a gentleman named A. Parnell Bailey who was many, many years ago visiting some orange groves in California. And it was a terribly dry season. It was a drought-like season. And many of the orange groves were dying because of the lack of water. And in this one orange grove, he noticed how much better it was doing, considerably better than all the orange groves around. And it was because the farmer said that as he planted the oranges early in their life, he gave them less water than the average orange farmer grower would. He made it a little difficult. He put a pressure on that plant that wasn't normally there. And so those plants would take their roots and the roots would go deeper than the other orange trees around because they were looking for water. And that he did. I don't know how he figured that out, but that's how he planted and tended his orange trees. I thought that was very interesting. In our lives, when we go through challenges and struggles, when we go through our everyday life, are we allowing our roots to be planted deeper than the next guy in God's Word? Is that where we find our nourishment? We can plant our roots on loose soil and we'll be blown away. We can plant it on rocks, we'll be blown away. But if we plant it, our roots firmly in the Word of God, if you take this book, this collection of amazing words from God and plant our hearts and our lives deeply in it, I can promise you that no matter what goes on in your life, good, bad, or ugly, you'll weather it. When God is your source, when the Spirit of God is at work in you and He's the one guiding and directing you, doesn't matter what happens, you can get through whatever. You will find nourishment. You will have that oasis in the middle of challenges that your soul is fed and watered. It's because this is where you find it. And it's in the Spirit of God that you can go to the Father and know that He hears your heart perfectly. I pray that this next little while will be a time of real planting yourself back in the Word deeply, planting yourself in a deep and abiding relationship with the Spirit of God who dwells within you, and knowing that He has everything you need to weather whatever storms, whatever sunshine God puts in your way. And I promise you that together we'll look at each other in eternity and we'll say, it was a good time. God met us in our weakness. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the joy of being planted in Christ through the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We pray that as we understand the Spirit's work in a variety of different ways, that we will never forget that as we speak with You, we're really knowing that the Spirit of God is helping us to speak with You in a way that keeps in perfect alignment with your whole will, Your holy will. So I pray today that as we conclude our time together here at BPC, that the Holy Spirit will become front and center in every aspect of our lives, individually and as the Church of Christ. And we will give You glory and praise and much thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.